Our scripture reading comes today from Luke chapter 24. Listen for the first part of the reading from that chapter today. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures.
Our second lesson this morning continues the story that Chip already started reading. As the two disciples and the stranger came near the village to which they were going, he walked on ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I don't know why exactly, but this weekend I was determined to make hot cross buns. When I was growing up, my mom often made this special holiday bread for Easter, and I remember so well the smell of the yeasty cinnamon dough rising and baking and filling our house. And I certainly remember how good those warm buns tasted, iced with crosses, speckled with currants, and spread with butter. Unfortunately, the busyness of Holy Week makes it almost impossible for me to carry on this family tradition. But I did manage to squeeze it in yesterday afternoon. I think I just wanted a taste of home, which may sound kind of odd and even ironic, considering home is exactly where most of us have been for the past year, stuck at home. Can you believe that it's Easter again? Last year, we couldn't imagine not being together for Easter worship, and we scrambled to put something together and make it work online, certain that it was a once-in-a-lifetime occurrence. Surely, we thought, we'll be back together in person by summertime, by September, by Christmas Eve, and yet here we are again, our second Easter online. Most of us worshiping from home, and maybe even starting to like it that way. What a journey we have been on over the past year. even though most of us have barely left our own homes. We have learned to navigate both work and school from home, along with church and music lessons and dance classes and grocery shopping and book clubs and Bible studies and a whole host of special celebrations from birthdays to funerals, graduations, and holiday meals with family and friends. Not only have we been living under pandemic conditions, but it's also been a year of great social unrest, economic uncertainty, racial reckoning, and political polarization, many of which are ongoing. As a church, we have continued to pivot and adapt our ministry and mission to the changing circumstances around us. While we have moved forward with our capital campaign projects and connected to our identity as a transformational Magi congregation that continues to ask the question, where and to what is God calling us next? Although being confined to our homes has brought many challenges, it has also forced us out of our routines and presented some new opportunities for us to consider. As Sarah Wildman wrote in the New York Times this week, there has also been a kind of freedom in our time at home. Freedom from social pressures, from opprobrium, from the expectations of others. It has been a time of introspection and reflection. We've been able to ask ourselves expansively, what are the things we truly miss? What would we like to return to, and what do we want to let go of? Who will we be, and how will we be changed when the world more fully reopens? In so many ways, our journey through the pandemic and the past year has challenged us to ask the same kinds of questions. What is really important to us? What choices have we made, or how have we been living that isn't healthy or helpful to us or our families or the planet? What do we want to return to, and what do we need to let go of? Who will we be? And how will the rest of the world have changed when we finally can go back to church, back to work and school, back to whatever the new normal will be? These are also the same questions that pilgrims ask when their pilgrimage comes to an end and they prepare to come home again. Over the past 8 weeks, we have been on a Lenten pilgrimage, walking with Jesus to the cross, yes, but also on a journey within ourselves to reconnect more deeply with God, one another, and the world around us. Using Christine Walter Paintner's book, The Soul of a Pilgrim, as our guide, we have focused on a new pilgrim practice each week. Practices like packing lightly, crossing the threshold, being uncomfortable, embracing the unknown. Each of these practices has invited us to venture into our faith in new ways, to try praying differently or reading scripture from a different perspective, seeking God's presence both within us and within the world around us. Today we come to the eighth and final practice, the practice of coming home. Whether we want them to or not, most journeys end with us coming home, either back to where we started or maybe to a new place that we will now call home. Regardless of where home is for us, however, we are not the same people we were when we started the journey. And chances are pretty good that home isn't quite the same as before we left it either. This is certainly what the disciples discovered in our scripture lesson this morning. Our story begins on Easter afternoon with two of Jesus' disciples walking down the road to Emmaus, a town located about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. The Bible does not tell us much about these two disciples or why they were going to Emmaus, just that one of them was named Cleopas. Some scholars have suggested that the other disciple was actually Cleopas's wife, which might account for why she was not named, since women were not considered as reliable witnesses as men were back then. And there is a woman named Mary, the wife of Clopas, mentioned in John's gospel. But we really don't know for sure. Upon further reflection on this story, however, here's what I wonder. I wonder if these two disciples really were Cleopas and his wife Mary, or maybe his brother or some other family member of his. And maybe, just maybe, Emmaus was actually home for them. And after the events of the past week, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his provocative teachings in the temple, his Last Supper with his disciples, his arrest and his trial, after watching his brutal beating, his crucifixion, his death and burial, maybe Cleopas and his companion just wanted to go home. After all, the one they believed was the Messiah was now dead. Somewhere in the past 3 years, they had encountered this miracle worker, teacher, Jesus, and he had turned their lives upside down, calling them to leave their home and to follow him on a new path. But now all their hopes and dreams were dashed, their hearts were heavy with grief, their minds frantic with fear of further retribution from the Roman or Jewish authorities. They had spent the past couple days locked up in a house in Jerusalem with the other disciples. In shock and sorrow, the horrible scenes of Jesus' torture and death playing over and over again in their minds, overcome with despair. And now this morning, some women had gone to the tomb and found it empty, their dear friend's body gone. But instead they saw a vision of angels who told them that Jesus was alive. Some of the other disciples also went to the tomb, and they found it empty also, but they didn't see any angels. It was probably just the women hallucinating in their grief. It was all just too much for them. The shock and trauma of what they had been through, the outrage and injustice, the violence and the pain and the suffering, the grief and despair they now felt. The hope and faith, the sense of belonging they had found when they were with Jesus, had all been shattered. I think Cleopas and his buddy just needed to get out of there. And where else to go but home? Back to where they had come from, back to life as it was before. Out there on the road, at least they could walk and talk freely and process what had happened. Out there, they could clear their minds, take a deep breath, and try to put it all behind them. Along the way, however, the two disciples were joined by a stranger who walked with them for a bit and asked what they were talking about. When they realized that the stranger didn't seem to have any idea what had just happened in Jerusalem, they were overcome yet again with sadness. And they told him all about Jesus and the new home that they had found with him, about how God's kingdom had come down to earth, right there in their midst. But now that home had been destroyed, along with all of their hopes and dreams for themselves and for Israel. Rather than offering sympathy, however, the stranger surprised them by suggesting that maybe they were looking at the situation all wrong. This stranger, who it turned out was clearly well-versed in the Hebrew scriptures, went all the way back to Moses and worked his way through the prophets, showing them how Jesus really had fulfilled the scriptures and how maybe, just maybe, he had indeed been the Messiah. They walked and talked for hours. And before they knew it, Cleopas and his companion had reached their destination. Home, sweet, disappointing home. But they were so intrigued by what the stranger had told them, so captivated by his teaching, that they invited him to stay the night. They wanted to hear more. And they were surprised to find that they didn't feel as lonely or afraid, as sad or hopeless anymore. Then, as they were sitting around the dinner table, the stranger picked up the bread, offered a blessing for it, broke it, and gave it to them. And all of a sudden, everything clicked. All of the puzzle pieces fell into place. What had been a mystery was crystal clear right in front of their eyes. The stranger was not a stranger at all, but Jesus himself. Jesus had been walking beside them all afternoon, and now he was sitting there right next to them. And then just like that, he was gone, vanished from their sight. The two disciples jumped up from the table, exclaiming, "No wonder it felt like we had come home again. Jesus was with us the whole time. Let's go back and tell the others." And so they rushed right back to Jerusalem that very night to tell the disciples what they had seen and heard, what they now knew to be true, that Jesus really had risen from the dead and was alive in their midst, that Jesus really was the Messiah and had somehow defeated the powers of sin and death, that they no longer needed Jesus to be with them physically, because Jesus was always with them. Maybe not in the obvious ways, but Jesus was still right there whenever they were loving one another, just as Jesus had commanded them. Whenever they were studying the scriptures or breaking bread together. Whenever they were proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom come down to earth and then making it real. Feeding the hungry, healing the sick, clothing the naked, lifting up the poor and oppressed, turning the world upside down, just like Jesus did, not just for the salvation of Israel, but for the whole world. It was just like Jesus had said to them after he washed their feet, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those who love me will keep my word. And my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Home was wherever Jesus was, right there in their burning hearts and their gathered community. Maybe their journey wasn't over after all. Maybe it was just beginning. Perhaps this is what coming home is all about. Responding to restlessness, despair, or unsatisfied longings, and then going in search of meaning and purpose, going on a journey, seeking God's presence so that we can feel truly at home with God, only to discover that God has already been at home within us all along. Christine Paintner explains, "The soul's journey through Lent is like a pilgrimage, exploring inner desert places, landscapes, thresholds, and the experience of exile. Resurrection is about discovering the home within each one of us, remembering that we are called to be at home in the world, no matter where life takes us." Author Pierce Brown once said, "Home isn't where you're from, but where you find light when all grows dark." Home isn't where you came from or even where you end up, but home is where you find light and love and new life, especially in the midst of darkness, despair, and death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate this morning, this glorious resurrection, shines God's light into all of the dark places of our lives and our world. The resurrection shows us what the book of Revelation also tells us, that in the end, the home of God is among mortals, that God's deepest desire and ultimate aim is to dwell within and among us, to be at home in us, God's beloved children, right here and now, in this world that God created and loves so much. This doesn't mean that our pilgrimage of faith is over. Oh no, the journey really has just begun. As Judith Smith writes in the beginning of this week's chapter, "I am coming to believe that there is no final destination except to continue to be on the journey, and to know that every place along the way is a holy place because God is present. Perhaps we are traveling most faithfully when we know ourselves to be most at home. Perhaps we are living most faithfully when we recognize God's presence with us in every moment, when we stop searching for God's home out there or up there, and when we realize that it is right here, within us and around us all the time. Home is where we gather, to hear God's living word, and to feast at God's abundant table. Home is where we feed the hungry and stand up for justice, whether it's in our pantry, in downtown Peekskill, on the streets of New York City, or in rural villages of Dominican Republic. Home is whenever and wherever we pray for one another, in the colorful ribbons hanging in front of our church, or in the colorful stitches of a prayer shawl laid across the shoulders or lap of someone in a hospital room far away. Home is wherever we learn and grow as God's children, wherever we can laugh and cry together through life's ups and downs, wherever we sing and make music together, wherever we plant vegetables and flowers and seeds of hope and new life for others. Home is wherever we love our neighbors as ourselves and see the image of God in one another and in the faces of strangers on the street or halfway around the globe. Home is wherever we experience and share God's resurrection gift of new and abundant life, not just for ourselves, but for all the world. So, friends, pilgrims on this resurrection path of new life, let's keep walking together wherever God leads us, discovering that God is right here with us and present every step of the way. Amen.